Five of you. One, two, three, four, six. I guess there's Sabrina back there. She's kind of short, didn't see her. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. We're going to begin our new schedule next Sunday. And so our first service will be at 10:30. We won't be having prayer meeting in the mornings for the men like we have been. Working on some different things instead. So 10:30 we'll be here, and we'll just have our worship service next Sunday. And I'll say more about that when the rest of the church is here. Proverbs chapter 3, I want you to go to verse 5 and verse 6. These verses here have been probably the verses that I would claim for myself as maybe life verses. And I found myself thinking, I always have verses that I go to, you know. Situations come up and I have go-to verses that I remember or remind myself of. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is one of those. But I found myself thinking that, you know, I've never actually taught through these verses before. Like, I use them in my own life. And there are verses, there are passages that are kind of like maybe ones that are super familiar, that are basic, that we all have. But one thing that is probably a good idea is to go back to the basics a lot of times and preach through, teach through the basics to remind us of the foundations of our Christian life. And I just want to spend some time this morning in our Sunday school class here talking about trusting the Lord. And verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." There's some real foundational truth here for God's people in our Christian life. And oftentimes we like to live as if we have life figured out, like we got our plan of what tomorrow's going to be, and we got the week planned out, and or we've just got our routines that we go about. But the truth is, we don't really have anything figured out. We don't have tomorrow figured out. And because of the fact that we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Because the Bible equally says, "Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And we are to redeem the time because we don't have a lot of it. And so the truth is, we don't really have anything figured out. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. And because we know that, oftentimes in life, when we start thinking about that, like in terms of the future, I don't know what the future is. And it can start to bring worry. We can start to have a little anxiety, possibly, just a fear of, I don't know what tomorrow will bring. And that can be the case. But here's another truth. Even though we don't know what tomorrow will bring, we do have a relationship with the all-knowing God of the universe, who holds tomorrow in his hand, who does know tomorrow, and he does know the future, and he has told us clearly in his word what steps we should take as we navigate through life, because God already has the plan, and all we need to do is trust him, according to this verse, lean not on our own understanding, but lean on him and acknowledge him. And the promise is that he will direct our steps. And so I want us to consider that this morning. Real simple thoughts. And there's three main things: trust, lean, and acknowledge. Those are the thoughts that we're going to consider this morning. As I was thinking about it as well, I mean, often I do this, I try to think of Bible characters and their lives that they lived, things that they went through in their life, because they were people too. It's like you and me, we have things we navigate through and go through. Bible characters were regular people who went through things in life, and I imagine sometimes the how would I respond? How would I react to situations that Bible characters went through? Like, for example, Joseph. Joseph didn't do anything wrong, but Joseph found himself in some pretty crazy circumstances. Joseph sat in prison for years. What do you think that Joseph thought about while he was in prison? The Bible doesn't record that for us, what questions he might have had, thoughts that he might have had even toward God, wondered when his trial was going to end, maybe wondered if it would ever end or if that would be the end of him. What we do know about Joseph, though, was that he was a man who trusted God. And it would have been easy for him to say, this is a bunch of hooey. It would have been easy for him to quit. And yet, what we find is that Joseph, toward the end, said he understood that those that meant it for evil, all the things that I went through, God meant it for good. He had to have faith in the Lord, trusting in the Lord. And put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a moment. Imagine sitting in a prison for a crime that you didn't do, living your life not knowing how the end was going to be. You know, I think a verse like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 would be something vital to have to hold on to, you know, in dark times like that. And as we think about today, we think about now, you think about your life, where are you in your life right now? What decisions do you need to make? Are there changes that could happen or need to happen in your life, and maybe some soon? What is the unknown for you? And what do you do with the unknowns? We have limited knowledge. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And if we are not careful and if we are not intentional, those things can bring trepidation in our heart. But the truth is, we don't have any reason to fear. We really don't. God's given us promises in His Word. He's given us even a formula, if you want to call it that, for knowing what to do. And the Lord's not going to necessarily show us the future, but He does show us the steps that we can take at times that can help us navigate through life. And so, first of all, real simple, we're going to talk about trusting the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, first of all, says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We use Bible words like trust and faith and believe and words like that. They all basically mean the same thing in the Bible. They all have the same core meaning to them. There are specific connotations, though, for each of those kinds of words. But when the Bible speaks of trust, it implies some things. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. What does it imply? What does it mean to trust in the Lord? The word trust specifically means to be persuaded. To be persuaded. To be persuaded by something or to be persuaded by anything is foundation that causes us to move to action. Trusting the Lord, it goes farther than just thinking that God is what He says He is, or thinking that God is sovereign, or thinking that God is love. It goes so much farther than just an abstract thought. It goes so much farther than just having a head knowledge. It means to be completely convinced that God is everything that he claims to be. And if God is everything that he claims to be, then it's the foundation that moves me to action. Persuaded. The application is simple. Everything that happens in our life as a Christian, as a child of God, everything that happens in our life, whether good or bad, God is not always the author of those things, but God certainly has a hand in allowing things. Do you understand this? People say, these bad things that happen to me, God is the author of that? No, not necessarily. God's not necessarily the author of things that come into our life, but he certainly is in control of allowing what comes into our life. Else we wouldn't have Romans 8:28 that says all things work together for good. God is bigger than those bad things that other people can do. God was bigger than what Joseph's brothers did to him. The point is, when we go through life, sometimes we go through trial. Sometimes there's some really hard things. Sometimes there's some really hurtful things. But we just feel like, I didn't deserve that. I don't deserve this. I don't know what tomorrow is going to be. We start to doubt, and we can become defeated or discouraged, but the truth is we don't really have reason to doubt. To doubt that God allowed it, that God has a purpose in it, that God's greater than it. That even in all of that, whatever it might be, God's purposes are bigger than the circumstances that I'm walking through now. And we can be persuaded, trust in the Lord with all mine heart, persuaded that God is good, convinced that God is still good, even beyond the trial, convinced that God is wise, that God knows, that God understands, convinced that God is perfect, to be persuaded that God is perfect in all of his ways, regardless of the circumstance. Were there times when Joseph doubted? Maybe. I don't know. But what we do know at the end is that Joseph was trusting in God because he understood that God meant it for good. He was bigger than those problems. When the Bible speaks of trust, it implies to be persuaded. But it also implies something else then. If I'm persuaded and convinced, it also implies that there needs to be obedience. If you're convinced that God's ways are the best, that God is never wrong, that God is always in control, that belief should naturally then lead us to action, to something, to obedience. Why would we choose to reject what we truly believe is best for us? Right? If we really believe that God is perfect and his way is perfect, and I really trust in the Lord, why would I choose to reject what I believe to be is best in the will of God? Obedience to the Lord is a key way to prove that you truly do trust in the Lord. We have missionaries that come through our church from time to time. Probably not as often as churches in the lower 48. We're way out of the way. I do get a lot of phone calls of missionaries who want to come through, but very selective about who and what we let in to the church. So sometimes we have missionaries that come through. Other times there's projects that come up that we can invest in or work towards. On an individual level, the Lord may lay on your heart to give a certain amount or to give toward a need that somebody may have. The Lord might even, if we're sensitive to the Lord, the Lord might even lay on our heart to increase what we give to missions, to increase our giving even in regular offerings. Try to do Faith Promise missions giving in our church. It seems like that's really been a struggle, that people just don't get on board with it. And they have their reasons, and that's fine. But when it comes to our giving, trust the Lord. Maybe the Lord lays on our heart that we should give more. And what I'm trying to get at is, if we truly believe that the Lord, His ways are best, that He'll bless, that maybe the Lord says, you should, I want you to, I want you to trust me in this, and I want you to give X amount of dollars. Say, well, that really seems like a lot. I don't know if I can really afford that. That really seems like a lot. But the Spirit of God is laying that on my heart, and I want to obey the Lord. I want to trust the Lord. I want to live by faith, and the Lord is impressing that I should do this. And it seems like it's a lot. Will I actually do and give and obey what He lays on my heart? You understand what I'm saying? Like, my own understanding, my own intuition may feel like, well, I don't know about that, but I sense the Lord is convicting me of this. Am I really going to obey? Because I'm persuaded. I trust in the Lord that He's right, that He's good. If after receiving clear direction from the Lord, we begin to fight with the Holy Spirit, what are we doing? Maybe it's some other matter. Maybe it's some other thing that God brings into your life or lays on your heart. And it seems like that's direction from the Lord. But if we get direction from God and then we start to resist or start to fight with the Holy Spirit, what are we actually saying? I don't really trust you, Lord. I know better than you. We would never say, I know better than the Lord. We would never say that. But yet we often live it. True trust is always backed up by obedience. Even if I don't really fully understand every aspect of it, when the Lord is leading, when the Spirit of God is leading, true trust is always followed or backed up by obedience. I don't know what the outcome is going to be, but it seems like the Lord's leading this way. I'm going to take this step because I trust Him. You can't justly say that you trust God if you don't really obey God. You know the song, Trust and Obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We often think of that as a kid's song, but that song, that hymn, was inspired by the simple testimony of a Christian young man who, during a revival meeting in Massachusetts, this young man stood to his feet to give testimony of what God had been doing in his heart. And he stood and told the church, he said, I'm not sure about everything that God wants me to do, but I know that whatever it is, what I'm going to do is I'm going to trust, and then I'm going to obey. That was his simple testimony. Well, those words from this Christian young man stirred the heart of the song leader in that church. And the song leader had a friend that he shared those words with. His friend's name was John Samus. He's the one who penned that song. He was a man who knew what it meant to trust and obey himself. Because at an early age, he entered into the business world. Eventually, he made his way through the business world. He actually was connected with the YMCA. And after making his way in this career field, he began to feel God tugging at his heart to enter into the ministry quite later on in life. And he walked through those trials himself, choosing to trust and obey the Lord by choosing to leave his business career, by choosing to leave all that life that he had made behind to preach the gospel. And after hearing the testimony of this young man, thinking back on his own life, the story is told that he took those words from this Christian young man that I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. And he penned out the words to that song. Because there's no other way, he said, to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. After choosing God's call for his life over his own plans, he had learned throughout his life, it's way better to simply trust the Lord and obey. We see trust in the Lord with all thine heart. It implies we're persuaded that God is something, that he's all that he says he is, that he's faithful and he's true. It leads me then to obedience to his will. And thirdly, it implies then, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. It implies a willingness. A willingness. Do you know that you have a civil war going on inside of you? The battle between the flesh and the spirit, right? What does the Bible teach us? Between our flesh and our spirit, these two are contrary, the one to the other in Galatians, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Our flesh is always wanting to win. Our flesh is desperate to win. Our flesh fights against the spirit. Our flesh wants to control. And honestly, in order to truly trust the Lord, I mean, we say these words. We say these words a lot. Oh, I trust God. I trust God. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, do you trust in the Lord? Everybody would raise their hand. Oh, I trust God. I trust in the Lord. But in order for you to trust the Lord, something has to happen. Our flesh has got to be broken. The will has got to be broken. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is the perfect description of what a willing heart does. Let me just kind of illustrate it or give an example. If I had this morning an envelope for every single person in the room, and on the envelope were written the words, God's will. It's specific to you, specific to you. You walk through the room. The envelope says, God's will. And it's sealed up. Inside of that envelope, if I told you that God told me exactly what His will for your life is, it's right there in that envelope. It lays it out for you, exactly what God's will for your life is. It's right there in that envelope. And what if everything God wanted you to do was contained right there in that envelope, waiting for you just to open it? Would you be willing to open it? Oh, I want to know what God's will is. I'm excited. Is that what your response would be? But how many of us, if we were presented with that envelope, would first say, well, what's in it? Can you tell me what it is? I want to know what it is first. I mean, in that envelope, what if we imagine, oh, all these wonderful things that are God's will for my life, but what if inside of that envelope was cancer? What if inside of that envelope was something that was life-altering, life-changing, that we wouldn't say is good or happy? What if? Would you be willing to open it? You understand what I'm getting at, what I'm asking? What if there could be inside of that envelope the heartbreak of a miscarriage? What if inside of that envelope was 10 kids? That was God's will for you. What if it was no kids? The point is, we say we trust God, but are we really willing to do and obey whatever God has for us? One of the greatest biblical examples of someone willing to do what God asked of him, I think, is Joshua. Go to Joshua chapter 6 with me. Joshua chapter 6. We say we're willing to do whatever God wants us to do. I'm just waiting for God to show me. And we just sit. We say, I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do, but I'm old. Or I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do, but I'm too young. Or whatever other thing. Well, in Joshua, we find a true story. Joshua chapter 6, let's just go to start in verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. The 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with their trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpets, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. Now just stop and think for a second. God tells Joshua, here's what you're going to do. It sounds kind of weird. I mean, honestly, you're going to take the city of Jericho. It's a walled city. It's great. But what you're going to do is actually just start marching around the city. You're going to do that once for 6 days. You're going to blow some horns, some trumpets. Ooh, scary, right? Sounds just kind of weird, a little bit, the instruction here of what he's to do. And you might think, he might think in his mind, well, that sounds a little strange. But the Bible tells us that he went and told the priests what they're supposed to do and to get their ram's horns and to walk and unto the people that they're to compass the city and those that are armed to pass on before the ark of the Lord. Verse 8, and it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them, and the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets. And the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on, blowing with their trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And the 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day, they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all they that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew at the trumpet, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. I read that as an example because it's an example of somebody who believed God, who trusted the Lord, even when it didn't seem logical, but it caught. He was so persuaded that he obeyed just as the Lord had said, and he found that it came to pass. And at this point in Israel's history, Israel had seen God do great things. God had miraculously brought them out of Egypt. He allowed them to cross over the Red Sea. They had all of this evidence to know that they could trust the Lord. God then told Joshua and the children of Israel to obey. Take this step of faith, a step that they had to be willing to take and walk through. As they faced Jericho, it was their toughest battle to date. God told them to do something that could have seemed really strange. And they could have questioned in their mind, like, what if, as we're marching around the people of Jericho, they shoot at us, they kill us? What if the people of Jericho use these next 7 days to make a plan to defeat us? They could have had all these questions of what ifs. The point is, they were willing to do what God asked them to do, told them to do. They trusted God, they did what He said, and God fulfilled His plan and His purpose. Now, sometimes God tells us or wants us to walk through things that are hard. And we have a tendency to build up walls in our own life. Maybe they're walls of fear, walls of pain. Maybe there's sin. Maybe there's a stubbornness, a resistance. I don't know what it might be. But what I'm saying is, we need to really, if we truly trust the Lord, we need to be willing to do whatever God asks us to do. And if we are seeking fulfillment from anywhere other than God in our life, we are going to find deep disappointment. That's why he says, the text says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. But then it says, lean not unto thine own understanding. Here's the other side of it. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. It implies a willingness, and it implies I'm persuaded of the Lord, and I'm going to obey because I'm persuaded of who God is. The other side of that is, lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, I'm not going to lean on this because it won't support me, but if I had something sturdy here, like the podium, the pulpit, or whatever, get the idea of what leaning is, right? I'm going to lean on it. What am I doing? I'm resting on it. It's supporting me. I'm trusting it. It's holding me up, right? I'm leaning on it. And anytime you lean on something, you're relying on it. You're resting on it. Does that make sense? One of the most dangerous places to be is a place where we are relying on our own understanding. So often we try to reason out in our mind the will of God or what God thinks, what God's will must be. We form scenarios in our mind. We weigh out the pros and the cons. And what we're really doing is eliminating God from the picture. Sometimes God wants us to really take a step of faith that is beyond our understanding. And our pros and cons list, we weigh it out and we're just like, man, it just is too overwhelming. It's better to just not do anything. Listen, but he says, don't rely on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. It includes our own understanding of what we assume God's will to be. So often we become consumed, though, with our own desires, with our own way of thinking, that we convince ourselves that surely that must be the will of God. The problem comes when we love our own more than we love God. When you lean on something, you rely on it. When I'm leaning, say if I was leaning on the podium, I'm resting on it. I'm resting my weight on it. When you say that you're resting on something, we're conveying a message. We convey that we're finding strength there. We're finding support there. We found some contentment, some ease there. Don't lean on your own understanding. What should we lean on then? Clearly, we should lean on the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. When we actually lean on God, we're going to find that even when it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, that God has a way of bringing peace to the soul. There have been times in my life, specific times in my life, when trying to discern the will of God in something, and my heart is, Lord, I want to do whatever it is that you want. Just show me what the path is. Show me what your will is. I'll do it. And the Lord doesn't make it 100% clear and absolutely clear. There maybe seems like there's still a question, but it seems like that's the direction the Lord is leading. And he's wanting me to take a step of faith here, even though I can't see the full outcome. But take the step of faith. And I don't know what the outcome's going to be, but Lord, I believe this is what you're saying to do, so here I go. I'm going to take the step. I don't want to be wrong because I want to please you. Lord, if this is not right, you've got to stop me. So here I go. I'm not leaning on my own understanding. It doesn't make sense to me. But I believe the Lord is doing this or going to do this. And what I'm saying is, that when we take the step of faith, the Lord has a way of bringing peace to the soul that is beyond our understanding. Even in the uncertainty of the moment, I don't know for sure, God has a way of just bringing a calm, bringing a peace. I don't know why, but the Lord is giving a calm about this. And it reminds me of Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. When we're trusting in the Lord, we really don't have reason to worry. Why are we worrying? Well, because we think it should be this way. Oh, and I just think, oh, and you got this anxiety and we think it should be this way, and it doesn't seem like it. So we're hey, listen, if we're really trusting in the Lord, God's got it, and He knows what He's doing. I don't have to have my hands on it. But when we're leaning on our own understanding, we're resting on that rather than the Almighty. We're going to find ourselves in places of anxiety. But when we're trusting the Lord, leaning on the Lord, we are understanding that the God who spoke this universe into existence has got it under control. You say, well, what about when hard circumstances of life come? What about when unfortunate, if we want to use that word, circumstances of life come? It seems pretty bad right now. God's not surprised. God is not unaware. And when we're really trusting in the Lord and not leaning on our own understanding, we find rest and peace. Philippians 4:6, you know it, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In Proverbs 3, go back over there, Proverbs 3, our text. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In verse 6, in all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. The word acknowledge means to perceive, or it means to recognize. Recognize the Lord. In all thy ways, recognize, perceive the Lord. Acknowledge Him. As you recognize God in all that you do in your life, the promise is that He will direct our steps. So what does it mean to acknowledge Him? Or how can we acknowledge Him, rather? How do we acknowledge God? Well, there are three ways that I thought of, at least, that we can acknowledge the Lord. First of all, we can acknowledge the Lord through prayer. Think about it this way. When we pray, what are we doing? We're acknowledging God. We're needy. We're not able. And we're acknowledging to the Lord that I'm not able. But You are. Isn't it a blessing, though, that prayer isn't limited to a specific time and place? So what do you mean by that? Aren't you thankful that you don't have to set up an appointment to talk to God? God is always available. He wants to hear from us. In fact, He says, call unto Me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. In other words, as you go throughout the day, talk to the Lord. It teaches us to be in a constant spirit or attitude of prayer. Not necessarily with our eyes closed or kneeling down, but what it's talking about is to be in communication with God as if I'm talking to a person who is walking with me all day long. Just talk to the Lord, to be in communication with Him. One of the most influential prayer warriors I don't know this for a fact, but it seems like it, based on testimony, George Mueller, amazing prayer warrior, amazing testimony of a man who trusted in God. You know George Mueller, who is famous for the orphanages that he ran in England. I've talked about him before, but over his lifetime, he It's said that he cared for over 10,000 orphans. But what's notable is that George Mueller didn't go out getting support, giving to the orphanage, to someone who didn't believe in God. It could have seemed like George Mueller and his care for the orphans was pretty unreliable. You don't have very much resource. He didn't make enough money to buy everything that the orphans needed. He didn't ask for funding. He didn't go out and raise support and so on. He relied solely on prayer. And as he faithfully prayed and trusted in the Lord, God met the needs. God faithfully supplied every need. I don't know, maybe you remember this example, but it just sticks out in my mind as amazing and so convicting. There was a time when the children at the orphanage came down to their breakfast table. Maybe you remember this, but this is something that just stands out in my mind. They came down to eat their breakfast, ready for their meal in the morning, just like they did every morning. What they didn't know was that there wasn't anything for them to eat. And George Mueller had the children pray for the Lord to bless their food. But there wasn't any food. And he knew that they didn't have any food, but the kids didn't. And right after they prayed, a baker comes knocking on the door and offered up loaves of bread for the orphanage. Right after that, the story goes that there was a milk wagon going by that broke down and lost one of its wheels right outside of the orphanage, and they didn't want it to go bad, and so they gave all the milk to the orphanage. The Lord had provided this day their daily bread. The Lord had provided the milk and the bread the children needed for the day. And the point is his faith, his trust, his acknowledging was in the Lord. And how often do we lean on our own understanding or fail to take our cares to the Lord in prayer? When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so the Lord said, "Okay, when you pray, pray like this." One of the things that Jesus included in that was, "Give us this day our daily bread." Think about this. How reliant on the Lord would you need to be for that? I don't know what I'm going to eat today. But Lord, I trust you. Lord, would you provide? Give us our bread today. Because you promised you'd take care of us. How reliant on the Lord would we need to be for that? But we're not. We have so much already. And our reliance is on our bank accounts. Our reliance is on the grocery store. Our reliance is on... You can say, well, the Lord provided all those things, the resources, the money. I praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Lord, for that. But what kind of a situation would we be in? You understand what I'm saying? If we were truly having to say, "Lord, give us our food today." I found myself at times worrying about things like my retirement account, or how am I going to provide for myself or my family when I can't trade hours for dollars anymore? I found myself worrying about the future, tomorrow, or I found myself worrying about other things. that I really can't control too much. But I've also had the Spirit of God remind me of this truth. Your trust has got to be in the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. You know what? The Lord's going to take care of me. The Lord's going to provide for me. I've got to be willing to walk through it, whatever that is. And may we come before the Lord in faith, believing that who are we talking to? We're talking to the Almighty God of the universe, the same God that George Mueller saw perform numbers of miracles. If we would grab hold of Jeremiah 32, 27, behold, I am the Lord. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Grab hold of that. Amen. We can acknowledge God through prayer. We can acknowledge God through praise. You not only acknowledge God through prayer, but you can do that through praise. When you praise the Lord, when you give God praise, you're acknowledging Him by giving Him credit that He deserves. When the Lord is the only one who actually deserves credit. Amen. When was the last time you took a minute just to ponder all that God is? We sang in the song just a little bit, ponder anew what the Almighty can do. When was the last time you did that? Who He is? What's His name? Well, He has a lot of names in the Bible. The Bible calls Him a lot of things. He's Jehovah Jireh. You know what Jehovah Jireh means? The Lord our provider. For everything that you possess, friend, God is the one who gave it to you. God is the one who you should be thanking. He provides for us food, clothing, shelter. You name it. If you have it, God provided it. He's the source of it. He's Jehovah Nissi. That means our banner. The Lord, your banner. He's the one who protects you, both physically and spiritually, in those battles. We should never take for granted the protection that the Lord provides for us. How many times has the Lord protected us when we didn't even know it? Praise Him for it. I've got to close up here. Jehovah Kadosh, your sanctifier, He's the one who works in you to bring us closer to Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Jehovah Rapha, the healer, your healer. Think about this. Anytime you find yourself hurt or broken or hurting emotionally, pained, offended, turn it all over to the Lord. Jehovah Rapha, your healer. He can heal the heart like nobody else can. What an amazing thing to praise the Lord for. Acknowledge the Lord after all that He's done for us. We don't have the time to keep going, but let's just close it up with this. Trust, lean, acknowledge. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. Lean on the Lord. Acknowledge Him. And when we do, the promise is that He will direct our steps. And in so doing, He might take us to places we never thought that we would go. He might bring us to people that we never thought we would ever meet. He might give us opportunities that we would never imagine we could have. Why? Because He's perfect in all of His ways. His plans for us are better than any plans we could ever make for ourselves. All we have to do is be willing and be obedient. Lean on Him. Rest in Him. Acknowledge Him. Communicate with Him. Praise Him. And He'll direct our steps. You want the will of God for your life? Simple formula right there. You want to be free from anxiety, fear, worry? Simple formula right there. Basic. Basic. But maybe it's good for us to get back to the basics. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for principles like this that